Thanks. All right, and are you ready, DJ? All righty. The voice is on the inside. Am I back on? Yeah, the voice is on the inside. Now, for the last... we've been talking for several weeks, a couple of months now, really, about hearing God. And for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about how to hear the external voice of God, which is the written word. This is, from where it says in the beginning, all the way down to where it says amen, this is an inerrant, inspired word of God. Inerrant, in other words, there are no mistakes, no contradictions, no errors, and inspired word of God. And for the last couple of weeks, I've given you a very practical step-by-step-by-step way that you can take a particular piece of Scripture. We looked at Psalm 73 and Psalm 1, and how to, in a six-step way, appropriate that into your lives. And I appreciate all the feedback I've gotten about that. Now, moving on from there, the Bible, the thing we have to understand about the Bible is that it must be applied to our lives. And it must be applied to our circumstances, or it will never become a part of who we are. We can just read the Bible for reading the Bible's sake. I mean, you can. But that didn't do you any good. If you don't take what you read and apply it to your life, if you don't take what you read and apply it to your circumstances, the Bible will never become a part of who and what we are. The Bible must be read, must be trusted, must be obeyed, and must be believed in its entirety. Let me give you those words again. It must be read. I'm sorry, I didn't know this would be so interesting. I'd put it up on the overhead. The Bible must be read. It must be trusted. In other words, if it says that it's true, I trust it. It must be obeyed. And it must be believed in its entirety, from cover to cover. In other words, back to my little thing I like to do, if it's not between here and here, you don't need it in here. All righty? But just having the written word is not enough. Remember, the scribes and the Pharisees had the written word, and they couldn't see Jesus, the Son of God, standing right smack in front of them. So there's more that we need in our lives in order to have the kind of relationship where we can hear from God other than just the written word and beyond than just the written word. That is, the next step is to be able to hear God speak to us on the inside. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I'll be reading this from the Message, verses 1 through 5, verse 14, and verse 27, out of the Message in John chapter 10. Let me give you a chance to get there. Verse 1, let me set this before you as plainly as I can. Jesus said, if a person climbs over or through a fence of a sheep pen instead of going through the gate, you know he's up to no good, a sheep rustler. And that just makes perfectly good sense, doesn't it? The shepherd walks right up to the gate. The gatekeeper opens the gate to him, and the sheep recognize his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he gets them all out, he leads them, and they follow because they are familiar with his voice. When he calls, they follow because... Now, right there is where we ought to stop. Because we've been told for an awful long time that we follow for a lot of reasons other than we know His voice. Well, you certainly don't want to. When you die, do you want to go to hell? Well, no, I don't want to go to hell. Well, then you should follow when He calls. Please understand that not wanting to go to hell is one of the most selfish things we can do. And if we come to Jesus out of selfish reasons, it does us no good. Well, don't you, and of course in the, day and age in which we live, Don't you want to prosper? Don't you want to be in health? Don't you want Jesus to be your little Santa Claus 365 days a year who runs in front of you and fixes all of your problems and heals all your diseases and takes care of you? Yeah. Yes, I do. Well, then follow Jesus. Listen, we follow Jesus because we recognize His voice, and you recognize His voice if you're one of His own. And if He leads you to a cliff, you just walk on the cliff. Because we're not in this about what it does for us. We're in this because of what He has done for us at Calvary. What a nominal, what a concept that is. He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. When He gets them all out, He leads them and they follow because they are familiar with His voice. They won't follow a stranger's voice, but will scatter because they aren't used to the sound of it. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and my own sheep know me. Verse 27, my sheep recognize my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them real and eternal life. Now, I want to talk to you about voices on the inside. Now, some of you have more voices on the inside of your head than others in this room have. But we won't get into that. We won't get into that concept this morning. But you know what, though? I had a dog, and I meant to show you a picture of this particular breed. I used to have a dog. It's called a Samoyed. They're first cousins to Huskies. So if you know what a husky, most people know what a husky is. Average sized dog, you know, about this high. He probably weighed 60, 70 pounds. His name was DT. It stood for Double Trouble. Solid white. He had two coats, had an outer coat and an inner coat. Had to be brushed just all the time. But just nothing but a furry snowball is what he looked like. But he had black eyes. He had a black mouth, and the bottom of his paws were black. Everything else was solid white. I got him about a week and a half before, what is it? Is it 6 weeks or 10 weeks when you take a puppy away from its mother? 6 weeks. I got DT about a week and a half before you were supposed to take him away from his mother because I bottle fed him that last week. At the time I got him, I was in a situation in my life where he slept in the bed with me, and everywhere I went, this dog went with me. Literally, that dog could tell you what I wanted to say by just looking in my face. I could clear my throat. I could go, and he would stop whatever it was he was doing. I spoke to him, and you know dog commands are always in single words, sit, roll over, bark. I spoke to him in complete sentences. I would say to him things like, don't even think about that. And he would turn around and walk away from whatever it was he was looking at. One time we were working out in the yard. Well, we were working out in the yard. I was working. He was out in the yard. He saw this rabbit across the street. And he took off running. And I looked up and a car was coming. I went, hey! And he come to a just like a cartoon. Dead halt. Still looking at that rabbit. Shell groomed him, took him to the vet, fed him. I'd reach up and I'd grab her and just shake her, and he'd just sit there and he'd look at me. She'd reach out and grab me and shake me. He'd jump up and soft bite her. That was a great dog. The point I'm trying to make is, though, is that we had developed such a relationship. He could tell when I was in a bad mood just coming in the door. Sometimes I wouldn't even have to speak to him. I'd just grunt or groan or snap my fingers or whatever. And we just worked. We took him to a pet show at the library one time when the kids were younger. The library was having this pet show. We jumped out of the car and he got out of the car. And this guy walked up to me and he goes, you putting that dog in the pet show? And he said, yeah. He turned to his kid and said, let's take our dog home. And he took his dog on home. And we did win that pet show that day. Anna won the pet show that day with him. I'll tell you one more quick story. I was walking him in downtown Monroe. And I was just window shopping and walking the dog. And this guy comes out and he goes, man, what kind of a dog is that? So I get to tell him about my dog. His wife comes out, and she has this little girl who's about 3 years old. The minute she comes out of the store, I looked at him, and I said, sit. And he just like this. She walks up, and she starts rubbing that cottony fur that was on the side of his head. He never licked her, never moved, never flinched a muscle. She started hugging him and just playing with him, and he just sat there like he was a statue, which is exactly what he knew he had better do. The guy eased over next to me, and he goes, what do you take for that dog? I said, hey, I got 4 kids at home, and you can have them all, but the dog, he ain't for sale. Of course, I got home, told Michelle this story. She said, where is he? The dog is for sale. I said, no, he ain't. But when you are in a relationship, you recognize a voice. I remember one time going off with my daddy, and we lived in Winston-Salem. And he took me, remember the old Zayers department stores? Remember? Yeah, remember. How long has it been since you heard that name? And daddy dropped me off in Zayers because he had to go do something. And he's like, son, go in that store and just stay there. I'll be back to get you in a little bit. When he comes back and I'm just in there, all of a sudden I don't hear Don. All I hear is, son. Now, how many of you know that only one son turned his head in that whole Zayer store? Because I recognized the voice. That's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about recognizing that voice. Because, see, most of the time what we'll do is God will say something to us and we'll go, God, was that you? I'm going to tell you something. My daddy has never spoken to me. He may go, Daddy, was that you? Not once. And that's the kind of relationship we want to get to where when God speaks to us, we can tell in our hearing whether or not what we have heard has a divine source to it. Now, I hate to tell you this, but there's really only one way to be able to get this way, and it's called experience. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3, it says, the ox instinctively knows his owner and the donkey his master's crib. But Israel does not know or recognize me as Lord. My people do not consider or understand. The only way to really recognize the voice of God and to know it as the voice of God when you hear it is to be in relationship. And that relationship takes experience. We have to spend time with each other. So I guess the first legitimate question would be, why can't we hear God? I guess before we talk about how we can hear God, we need to look at the two obstacles, or the minimum of two obstacles, all I'm going to bring up today, of what keeps us from hearing God. Number one, we have a fallen nature. We are separated from God by sin. And as such, we cannot hear God's voice as clearly as we ought to. Our ears are broken. That's why we need to come to Jesus and be recreated. Because when we are recreated, He recreates our ears to where we can hear. That's why He says over in the book of Revelation, when He talks to churches, and He says, if you have an ear, listen. That's sort of a tongue-in-cheek. They have an ear, but just because you have an ear doesn't mean you're listening. Just because you have an ear doesn't mean you can hear. And part of the main reason why we are unable to hear God's voice when He speaks to us is because in our nature we have a fallen nature that rejects God, is at enmity with God, is at war with God, and really wants our way rather than His way. But the second thing that makes hearing God so difficult is the gentleness of His own voice. Somehow or another, we think that because it is God, it should come roaring across the mountains and, you know, the earth should shake. We've just watched too much TV is what it is. That the whole earth should shake with His voice and then I'll know it's God. But actually, God speaks to us in a very gentle way. Even when He's correcting us, He's gentle in His correction. And sometimes our own concept of who God is, because to some degree, most of us have this idea that God is some, now we won't articulate it this way, and we would like to say we really don't believe it, but on some level, most people believe that God is some big ogre who's just sitting up there in heaven, and he's waiting on us to make a mistake. He hates sin so bad that the minute you sin, he's just going to pop you right off the earth. You know, and we just and when he speaks to us gently, we can't believe that's him because he's supposed to be this huge thing. I didn't think about this till just now, but it's kind of like meeting Mike Tyson. When you see him coming, you think to yourself, "Oh my God!" And then when he speaks, "Hi, I'm Mike." You know, you sort of go, "That voice doesn't go with that body." Okay, if you stop and think about that, yeah, yeah. Hi, I'm Mike Tyson. No, not out of that voice. You're not Mike Tyson. But that's the way God is. God speaks gently to us, even out of his bigness. In fact, it is because of his bigness that he can speak so gently. All righty? Okay. But with assistance from those who understand the divine voice from their own experience, and with openness and will to learn on our part, an openness and a will to learn on our part, we can come to recognize the voice of God without great difficulty. Now, before I get to talking about the voice of God, though, and hearing it and how to recognize it, I want to make this statement. It needs to go without saying, but I'm not going to let it go without saying. We will never hear the voice of God until we have experienced firsthand the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because the voice of God is delivered to us by the Holy Spirit of God. And unless we have the person of the Holy Spirit within us, we will never be able to hear God on any kind of a consistent basis. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't speak to lost people. Yes, he does. And he can open up their ears to hear. All righty? But I will never have the kind of relationship with Judy that I have with Michelle because I spend my time with Michelle. And although I can speak to Judy and our relationship can go so far, it won't go as far as my relationship with Michelle. Because in my relationship with Michelle, there's a whole lot more communication going on. There's a whole lot more relationship being built. There's a whole lot more time being invested. You follow me? So God can speak to the lost, draw them unto himself, say, you know, watch out, there's a car coming through the intersection. You know, God saved lost people from head-on crashes. Amen. Okay? I mean, God can speak and direct through the person of the Holy Spirit. But if we're going to have is covenantal a word? I'm going to make it up if it's not. If we're going to have a covenantal or a covenant relationship, then there has to be a permanent deposit of the Holy Spirit within us. Everybody with me on that? Okay, so. Because what I'm getting ready to show, I'm getting ready to tell you three things that help distinguish the voice of God. But if you're lost, you're not going to hear him anyway. That's the point I want to drive at. Yes, ma'am? The Holy Spirit is deposited within every born-again believer. And just like everything else with God, it's a gift that we receive freely and we hold on to by faith. But the Holy Spirit is deposited within every believer. In fact, because some of you are relatively new, let me just do this real quick. Okay, I can do it. This is not quite as... Maybe this will do it. That's a little bigger than I want to, but anyway, I can't find... This will do it. Yeah, that will do it. This is the Holy Spirit. And this is us when we are lost. Jesus said to his disciples, go... Jesus, before his ascension, breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That's when the disciples got saved. When you came forward and you said, I want to accept Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, Jesus breathed on you and you received the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. But the question I ask you is, who's got who? Then Jesus, after he breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit, ascended into heaven, and he said to them, go and tarry in Jerusalem, not until the Holy Spirit comes in you, but until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now who's in control? You can be saved without being baptized in the Holy Spirit. But you're always the one who takes the blunts from the devil every time he throws something at your life. But once you totally surrender your life and God and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then every attack from the enemy is an attack against God directly. Wow. It is in this that we now I live and move and have my being. It's in this that we are now then able to sing, you are the air I breathe, because if this thing was big enough to go over my... If you have a child, don't do this at home. Now, this is not even big enough. But if I had one big enough to go over my head, how many of you know that in order to be able to breathe, I'd have to breathe through it?
That's true.
This is the air I breathe. The filter of the Holy Spirit all over me. See, that's why, this is what I keep trying to get across, ladies and gentlemen, is that you can't look around and do something and God not catch you because God's all over you. Now, when we were Baptist, what we said was, we said there's no validity to this because that's a second work of grace, and there is no second work of grace that grace has accomplished at Calvary, and there is no second work of grace. That's when we were Baptist. What we found out was is that they were exactly right. There is no second work of grace. But there is a continuing of the outflow of the grace of God for our entire lives. It's not a second work. It's just a continuation of the first work. That's all. It just, and you know what? And I need grace today, and I need grace tomorrow, and I need grace the day after that. You can call it second, third, and fourth, and fifth, and sixth if you want to. I just call it a continuation of His grace flowing to my life out of Calvary. When you accept and only you can know in your own heart. I'm looking at you, but I'm talking the whole room here. Only you can know in your heart whether or not what the three realities are. One, two, three. Only you can know the reality of where you stand in one of those three. But that's the principle by which it works. This is where we accept Him as our Savior, and this is where we surrender all that we are to all that He is. Everybody with me? Question? Yes, ma'am? Mm-hmm. Exactly. Exactly. That's exactly right. All right, just as we are able to distinguish one person's voice from another, in other words, if we take every woman in the room and stand you up and put a curtain between me and you, and each one of you at one at a time goes, Don, 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 I'd be able to tell you which voice was my wife's. Because I can distinguish her voice from everybody else's voice. I can distinguish my mother's voice from all the other mothers in the world. There, just as we are able to distinguish one person's voice from another, there are three distinguishing factors to God's voice. I'm going to give you all three of them at one time, and then we'll go back and talk about them. Number one, three distinguishing factors. Number one is the quality of His voice. Number two is the spirit of His voice. And number three is the content of what it is He says. Quality, spirit, content. Everybody with me? Number one, quality of what he says. In Matthew 7:29, the people who were listening to Jesus preach responded this way, "For he was teaching as one who had and was authority, and not as did the scribes and the Pharisees." One of the things you need to understand about the quality of what you will hear from God is this, is that God's voice comes with an impact. God's voice comes with an impact. It is impacted with two things, power and authority. You will recognize the quality of God's voice. It won't be weak. It won't be timid. It won't be shy. It won't be hesitant. When he speaks with an impact. What we are impacted with, many times what we're impacted with is what he said to us, but what we are impacted with is the power with which he speaks. And what we are impacted with is the authority with which he speaks. And so the quality of his voice will always be one that comes from a place of power and authority. I heard this. I don't know if this was a true story or not. I've known this story for so long, I really don't remember if I was told this was a true... I think I was told this was a true story, but it might or might not have been. But anyway, there's a story that goes, one Sunday night in this church, the preacher said, they were having this worship service, and this woman stood up to prophesy. And she said, "I have a word from the Lord for the church." And the pastor said, "Go ahead, sister." And she said, "The Lord, verily, verily, the Lord would say, as far as I know, I have nothing against thee." Now just stop and think about that for just a second. As far as I know? I mean, what God did we do that escaped you that you didn't know about? But as far as I know... But you see, when God speaks, it's not as far as I know. When God speaks, it has an impact to it. It has a power. It has an authority. There's not a hint of question. There's not a tone of uncertainty in anything that he says. When he speaks, it's sure. As a matter of fact, the great Methodist missionary E. Stanley Jones said, "Perhaps the rough distinction is this. The voice of the subconscious argues with you, tries to convince you. But the inner voice of God does not argue and does not try to convince you. It just speaks, and it is self-authenticating." Isn't it funny how God, when he asks a question, gives you the answer? And isn't it funny how when he tells you something and you want to argue with him, he won't argue back? In all of my years of hearing God speak to me, we've never had a two-sided argument. We've had lots of one-sided arguments where I was screaming and hollering, throwing a temper tantrum, pitching a fit, you know. But my experience has been one of he arrived, he spoke with authority, and he walked off. Because there just wasn't any arguing as to whether or not he was right or wrong or what. The only question remained, what was I going to do? Because what he was going to do had already been determined. Everybody with me? Second, the spirit with which he speaks to us. Because the Word of God has authority in it, because the Word of God comes to us with an impact of authority and power, it doesn't need to be loud or hysterical. Now, anybody here, and all of our, if we took all of our years of experience and added them all together, you know, of hearing God, anybody ever heard God be hysterical? Like he was screaming and hollering and jumping up and down and worried about something? Now, I've heard me be hysterical. I've heard some of you be hysterical, but I've never heard God be hysterical. Because God, the spirit with which God speaks to us, he doesn't speak to us from out of a spirit of being hysterical. He doesn't speak to us from out of a spirit of being worried. He doesn't speak to us from out of a spirit of uncertainty. He speaks to us gently and powerfully. The Spirit of God's voice is peaceful, and it is confident, and it is full of joy and reasonableness and goodwill. As a matter of fact, the Spirit of God's voice when He speaks to us is the very Spirit of Jesus Himself. James says to us in James, chapter 3, verse 17, but the wisdom, or let me just put the word voice, but the voice that is from above is first pure, then it's peaceable. The voice from above is gentle. The voice from above is easy to be entreated. The voice from above is full of mercy. The voice from above has good fruit. The voice from above is without partiality. Well, if I liked you better, I'd do more for you. And it is without hypocrisy. This is how. This is the Spirit with which God speaks to us. Now, we speak to each other in different kinds of spirits. I might be mad at Charlie and I speak to him in an angry spirit. I might be disappointed in Nisi and I speak to her from a spirit of being disappointed or discouraged or disheartened. We speak to each other in all kinds of different spirits, but God speaks to us from a spirit of gentleness, without hysteria, a word that is pure, that will bear good fruit in our lives. And how many of you know? Because we might want to argue with James that God's word doesn't always bring peace, because I've had him say things to me that upset my world. But how many of you know that if it doesn't necessarily bring peace, it'll lead you to peace? And how many of you know that even if it doesn't bring peace sometimes when He speaks to you, it's only because you're already standing in an unpeaceful place? And He's trying to lead you out of that unpeacefulness and into a peaceful place. The content of His voice is one with power and authority. The Spirit of His voice is one that brings good fruit and is peaceable and is full of joy and is without partiality. Everybody with me? Then number three leads me to the content of what God says. Now, this next sentence is a mouthful. So I'm going to throw it up here on the screen and say it, and then we'll talk about it for a second. Okay, you ready? Content, the Word of God will always conform to and be consistent with. A word from God will always, not sometimes, perhaps, maybe, or should, with the word. If you hear a word on the inside of you, it will always conform to and be consistent with two things: God's nature and God's kingdom. So when I read in Charisma magazine where some big preacher said God spoke to him and told him to divorce his wife so he could marry another woman, I know that wasn't God. Because that's not in God's nature and not in God's kingdom. When you get a bunch of crazy people who want to go to Africa and drink Kool-Aid, that's not God. Now, somehow or another, we think that as long as they've got REV branded across their forehead or chest or on some kind of a parchment piece of paper in a dollar store, dollar 8.5 by 11 frame, that everything that falls out of that person's mouth comes from God. But I'm going to tell you something. If it doesn't fit in the nature of God or in the kingdom of God, it is not of God. When I ask God to burn down my next door neighbor's house, That was Don's nature that was talking. Yeah, just a little pop in the mouth is all. At least I'm not bleeding. No. That was Don's nature talking. In fact, that prayer started off where I talked to God about His nature. I said, God, I know that what You want is for everybody in that house to be saved. How many of you know that's God's nature? And that's God's kingdom. I said, God, I know that's what You want. But if that's not going to happen, in my nature, I'd like to see that house burn down. And then 30 days later, it had burnt totally to the ground. Now, I'm not going to say God burned it. It was just an electrical fire to hit the moonshine in the utility room, and the whole back of the house exploded. Yeah. They had moonshine in the back, and they were selling drugs out the front. It was not a safe place to be. But the point I'm trying to make, though, is that if I hear God say to me, if I'm out there mowing the grass and I'm looking over to them selling drugs out in the front yard, and I hear a voice that says, I'm getting ready to drop an atomic bomb over there, I know that ain't God. That's Don talking to Don. That's contrary to His nature or His kingdom. It's not Him. Well, then the next question you'd ask is, okay, where will those other voices come from? That's why the top of your sheet says part one. Because there are other voices that are on the inside. There is the voice of God that's on the inside. The Bible also teaches us that we should speak to ourselves. Now we have ingrained the culture of the world that says, well, if you talk to yourself, you're crazy. When actually what the Bible says is that you should talk to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So there is a voice inside of my head or on the inside of me that comes from God. There's a voice where I talk to myself. And then there's a voice on the outside of me that is neither me nor God that also speaks to me. And that's next week we're going to talk about some of that. Okay? And sometimes that third voice that's neither me nor God puts on a tie, stands behind a podium, and preaches to a TV camera. And so we will talk about that. And how you determine that, let me just say this and I will try to move on. I didn't know I had gone away.
Well, it hit your mouth
when it did that. Oh, did it? Okay. How you determine what it is you're hearing is whether or not it's from God. Is what I'm hearing appealing to me? Or can I take what it is I'm hearing and line it up to what I know about God's nature? If I can't line it up to what I know about God's nature, then it's not God. It doesn't make any difference if Mother Teresa said it. No offense to Mother Teresa. She's just the highest one I could think of right off the top of my head. Yeah, she's up there. Whether Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, or Pastor Jim. There we go. There's the Holy Trinity right there. If it doesn't conform to the nature and the kingdom of God, it is not God. Okay? Now, yes, ma'am.
Well, going back to your neighbor.
Okay. Let me ask this question. Let me answer your question. Let me put on my salesman's hat for a minute, and let me answer a question with a question. I don't know. Can we find that in here? All the way through, you can find that in here. So the answer to your question is yes. But it's not yes because I said so, but it's yes because it lines up to the nature of God that we learned what His nature was like from the Word of God. Okay.
There had been a movie theater.
Okay.
That showed X-rated movies.
All right.
And I can remember a time when Christians, you know, had signs and they prayed for the destruction of that business.
Okay. Okay.
And to me, it seemed like a good thing to pray against.
Okay.
Because it was a blight in the neighborhood, and it was leading people in a place they didn't need to go.
Okay.
Of course, those same people go somewhere else.
Right.
But nonetheless.
Okay. Here's where we have to be careful. First of all, we have to make a distinction between. Jesus didn't die for a porn theater. But Jesus did die for a porn theater owner. Okay? We have to be careful that when we are praying against something, that we understand that there can be a treasure in there that Jesus is praying, that Jesus died for. Okay? And the porn theater owner, every breath he takes, whether he's saved or not saved is irrelevant in what I'm getting ready to say. Every breath he takes is a gift from God. If God decides to grant him that gift of his next suction of air, then I am not in any position to say, God, take that air from him. All right? What the church has been known for is praying against both of these people. You know, we hate abortion and we hate every little girl who ever had one. See? No, that's not true. We don't believe in the taking of life. And we love everybody who's ever allowed the enemy to trick them. Okay? But that's not how we have presented ourselves to the world, and it's not the perception that the world has of us. Okay, so, and then moving on to another point I want to make. The third part of my prayer was, God save them. God burn the house down. Third part, nevertheless. If that house was still there today, I still wouldn't have a lack of trust in God. Because I still leave it with God. Okay? So, I'm going to come back to you, Judy. We have children that we would like to see somewhere different than where we are. And so we stand and we pray and we say, God, you know, this is what I would like. And there's nothing wrong with emptying yourself out. God, I'd really like to see them here, there, prospering, getting a job, doing this, doing the other thing. There's nothing wrong with getting that out. The problem comes in when then I grab my Bible and I say, and you had better do it because you said, and then we start trying to manipulate God with something God said. Now, how many of you know that you hate it when somebody comes to you and tries to use your own words against you? Don't do it with God then. So what we do is we pray what God's nature is. God, I know that you want Mark to be saved. I know that you want Mark to be working. Because in here he said, if you don't work, you should not be eaten. I know you want him well. But when I get done emptying myself, what I say to God is, he's your child now. What goes on in his life is between you and him. I love you, God. Trust you. We'll be back to this conversation later when my heart's breaking again. And he says, I'll be standing right here when your heart's breaking again to have this conversation with you. But see, what we've been told, the Kool-Aid that we have drunk is the Kool-Aid that somehow or another God is like my Samoyed. He's supposed to run, jump, and fetch at my command. My dog is supposed to. I used to tell DT all the time, you're my fifth child and you will be the one out of the five who obeys me. That's what I used to tell him all the time. Somehow or another, we've got this picture that God's like that. We got all of our refrigerator verses. We got all of our bathroom mirror verses. We got all of our rear view mirror in the car verses. And somehow or another, God is supposed to jump, run, and fetch at our command. We would be well advised to remember who's the Creator and who's the creation. Now, Him being the creation, personally, I would never picket a porn theater. I would never picket an abortion clinic. I used to work for Lance Cracker Company, and the only abortion clinic I know of in Charlotte now is right around the corner from there. Every day when I would drive back to the warehouse, I'd pass by that thing, I'd throw my hand, and there'd be people out there picketing. Okay? And I would just throw my hand up and point my hand towards that abortion clinic, and I'd say, God, You save them. Because I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. A demonstration of anger and hate doesn't accomplish the kingdom. It does not accomplish the kingdom. There is a place for civil disobedience. If there wasn't, Moses would have died as a child. There is a place for civil disobedience. But we have to be careful as to when that is and when that isn't. Alrighty? So, I mean, I know we opened up a whole can of worms here, but that's what Sundays are for, is opening up cans of worms. I know we've opened up a whole can of worms, but the point I'm trying to drive at is that on that thing with my neighbor's house, I said what I wanted. I said what he wanted. I said what I wanted, and then I walked away and I left it in his hands. And that's exactly what you and I are called to do. We are called to be intercessors. I know there was a time in my life, I went through a little phase there after I read Arthur W. Pink. I developed what I call the que sera, sera sort of feeling, you know. Que sera, sera, what will be, will be. I quit praying altogether. I didn't ever pray about nothing. Because if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. If it's not going to happen, it's not going to happen. I should have gone and just joined the Primitive Baptist, what I should have done. Because that's exactly what their philosophy is. You know, they have no missionaries because if you're going to get saved, you're going to get saved. And if you're not going to get saved, you're not going to get saved. So why have a missionary? Perfectly good logic. They only meet one time a month. Why? Because if you're going to come to church, you're going to come to church. If you're not going to come to church, you're not going to come to church. So why should we have church every week? But can you hear how the apathy develops in that? See? And I got into that one time. I got into that apathy thing where I didn't even pray anymore. Because it doesn't make any difference what I say or what I want or how I feel about something. God's going to do what God's going to do. Blessed be the name of God. Well, I do bless God's name. He swung my pendulum back in the other direction. Not over here to where He jumped and run and fetched for me. But where on Sundays I hear your request, and I hear your request, and I hear your request, and was there anybody else? And whoever else's request. And all I say is, God, I stand in the middle and ask that Your kingdom come, Your will be done. I see, that's not what we want. We want the preacher to grab this big thing of oil. And we want him to just, like he's changing the oil on us. And then we want him to grab our heads. And we want him to pray so feverishly that holy water comes out of his mouth and just bathes us in it. And that he just calls down God and fire and angels and curses every demon in heaven. And then we've been prayed for. Isn't that what we do? Because that's the guy we'll run back to the next time we want somebody to pray for us. But the guy who comes along and says, I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's just agree in prayer that the kingdom of God will come and that His will be done. And then I walk off and she turns down and she says, I ain't never asking you to pray for me again. You know, that's the sorriest prayer I ever heard in my whole life. I ain't been prayed for yet. Well, let's just make a deal between us, okay? If you feel like you need to be spit on for to feel like you've been prayed for, just tell me before and I'll just spit on you and then pray for you and we'll go on. How's that? But see when I talk like this, we go, that's the most ridiculous thing ever. But yet that's exactly how we live. If I don't be sarcastic about it, we won't see the error of our ways. But it isn't any surprise to me that the world laughs at us because we do so many laughable things. And call it God. For God so hated all the sin in the world, He sent in a 6-year-old with a bomb strapped to its chest. But yet, there are millions of people all over this world who will tell you that was God. But it does not line up with His nature, nor with his kingdom. And don't ever think to yourself that we live in a Christian nation. Because if you do, then you need some drugs. Because this is not a Christian nation. We just ungodly on a different level than the rest of the world. But still ungodly. Still the best country in this whole earth to live on. Didn't say that. But still ungodly. There is no justice in our streets. No justice in our court systems. None. If it doesn't agree when you hear a voice and you think it might be God, try to bring this down, and you think it might be God, is the impact one of power and authority? Is the spirit one of gentleness and meekness and kindness? And is the content of what it was you just heard consistent with what you already know about God's nature and God's kingdom? There are ways to still test. Those are three characteristics, and there are still ways to still test that to make sure that it's God. We will talk about that at another time. And there are other voices on the inside of us that will speak to us also. We're going to talk about that. And you'll know if it's of him or not. Yes, ma'am?
The thing about Mark is the Lord did tell me, and it's been a long time ago, that Mark would be what God wanted him to be.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no mistaking that.
Mm-hmm.
The circumstances of how that happened and everything. I know it was God.
Yes.
But he isn't in any hurry, and I guess I am more so as a mother.
Yes. You know. And here's the thing. Here's the thing we have to be careful of, ladies and gentlemen. And I'm not talking about Mark here. But one of the things we have to be careful of is that sometimes God will do things that is just outside of our realm of possibilities of things we think God will do. I.e., I love to say this. I think that one of the most graceful things that God, one of the most graceful things that I've ever seen God do was he allowed Elizabeth to have John in her old age so she could die. Because if you put yourself in Elizabeth's place, you would think your son was crazy.
And you'd want to tell everybody the same thing about it.
Exactly. And so what God did was he said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do for you, Elizabeth. I'm going to let you get old, and then I'm going to give you a baby, and then I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to bring you up here, and you're going to watch your son from my eyes instead of from your eyes. Now, if that's not grace, I don't know what grace is. If that ain't mercy, I don't know what mercy is. Because I love John. Clothes on backwards. Grasshopper in one hand. Honeycomb in the other. Looking the church dead in the eye, saying every one of you is going straight to hell. And I love that guy, waist deep in the water, saying, if you don't want to go to hell, come in here with me. I mean, would you, and now as a mother, would you have called him the forerunner to the very Son of God? No, you would not have. What you would have done is you would have gone to temple and you would have said, God, you struck my husband mute. And you kept him mute until I had that boy. And then we was going to name him Benjamin or Jeremiah or something. And then you opened up my husband's mouth and he spurted out John. And he's been talking ever since. I know the boy was a miracle, but God, what the heck's going on now? Isn't that where we all would have been? But God said, I'm going to do you a favor. I'm gonna let you watch John sitting beside me. Come on up here and sit right here beside me. Come on, be sit right. And Elizabeth just marched right up there and sat down. God said, "Now, what, you see what he's doing right there? He's doing it because I want him doing that." And how many of you know that if you were sitting beside God and he pointing at your son, saying, "I'm doing that because I want him to do that," I mean, you know that makes it all right, even if his clothes are on backwards, even if everybody else is calling him crazy, it's okay with you because God said it was okay with him. There are times when we will hear God, and the and the quality and the spirit and the content don't fit within our frame of reference. That's where you go back to trust.
Yeah. And that's in here too.
And that's in there too. Trust is in there. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not, Elizabeth, to your own understanding. And Samima and Judy and Lori and Don and everybody else. Lean not to your own understanding. Amen. Any more questions? God, we thank you so very much for this day, for your great grace and mercy over us. It is so fun to study your word. And it's funner to hear your voice. Speak, for your servant heareth. In Jesus' name.